John chapter 6, and we'd like to read beginning in verse 5. Shall we read responsibly this morning? If you'd join me in verse 6, we'll conclude our reading in verse 13. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, but every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they were. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 12 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the breaking of the word of truth, the Holy Scriptures this morning, the bread of life, as you did bless the loaves upon that day. We just ask you that as physical needs were met that day, spiritual needs might be met this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will notice the chapter begins, After these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus had been in Judea, and he had journeyed back up to Galilee, the northern section of the country of Palestine, and the area in which he had grown up. Some time had obviously passed, as is suggested by the very first verse, but it was a time, as we would notice from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which was a busy time. Jesus was performing many miracles. The miracles, again, were his credentials. They were the authentication of God by which it was affirmed that he indeed was that whom he claimed to be, that is, the Messiah. So he wrought many miracles, and he preached and taught as he went around the countryside. It was a time of great popularity. Now that time waned and declined as Jesus moved toward the cross, but this was a time of great popularity as far as the common people of the countryside were concerned. And so there was a great crowd that was following him. They were attracted by the miracles. They did not perhaps fully understand the implication of the miracles, why Jesus was performing the miracles. They were attracted by the miracles, and they followed Jesus and listened to him preach and teach. On this occasion, he crossed from the western side of the Sea of Galilee, where was Capernaum, a town which he spent much time in, and other cities as well. He crossed from the western side to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called, says John, the Sea of Tiberias, being named after the Roman emperor. They had adopted a Roman name as well as the previous Jewish name for that sea. They crossed from the western side of the sea to the eastern side, and if you will notice in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them which were diseased. A more graphic translation of that verse, noting the tenses which are continuous tenses, would be thus. They kept following him because they continuously saw the miracles which he habitually did. All the tenses are continuous. As he continued to do these miracles and the people continued to observe these miracles, the following of Jesus snowballed. More and more people were following him. The crossing from the western side to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, we will notice from the other Gospels, was for the purpose of withdrawing from the clouds. Jesus sensed that he and his disciples needed a time to rest. They needed a time to be refreshed. And so it was for this purpose they crossed from the west to the east of the Sea of Galilee. However, as they took boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee, many of the crowd by foot went around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, as we did when we were in Palestine. However, we did it by bus. They went around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee and arrived soon after Jesus arrived by boat crossing the sea. So, in fact, he was not able to extricate himself from the crowd. They followed him as he sought a time of retirement and refreshment, and they met him there on the other side. Verse 3, Jesus had gone up into a mountain there, one of the prominent mountains on the eastern side, and was with the disciples, and there the crowd met him. The time was about the time of another Passover season. Now, having said that by way of background, we come to the problem presented here. And we want to think, first of all, this morning about the miracle itself, and then the meaning of the miracle, and then very briefly, the message of the miracle. So three M's that will help you remember. The miracle, the meaning, and the message. As regarding the miracle itself, we notice the problem in verses 5 to 9. And we should take time to read at our leisure Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 31 to 44, or in the 14th chapter of Matthew, where you get the comparative narrative, or in the Gospel of Luke, for that matter. For this miracle, and this miracle alone, occurs in all four of the Gospels, that is, the record of it. Now the problem, putting everything together, and I'm not only picking up what we have here in John 6, but what we have in the Synoptic Gospels, this seems to be what is happening. First of all, the disciples come and state a problem. The problem is that they have been found by the crowd. The crowd have pressed in upon them again, and Jesus has been teaching them through the course of the day, and now the day is ending. It is near sunset, and the place where they are is sort of a barren area. The disciples suggest that because of the size of the crowd and because of the time of the day, the crowd should be sent away into the villages that they might find food to eat in the surrounding villages nearby Galilee. Jesus seems to suggest that they would give them food. He says, "You give them food to eat," and to help them in giving food to eat to this multitude, he says, where can we go? Where can you go to buy sufficient food for them to eat? Now, as it says here in John's Gospel, Jesus was only doing this to test the disciples and to bring them to faith in what he was going to do. So he says, where could you go to buy food for this multitude? Now, the narrative makes clear that there were 5,000 men. In addition to that, there were women and children. So the crowd was probably upward to 20,000 people, possibly. Where should they go to buy bread for this company? What financial resources did they have available to buy food for the company? Now, the suggestion seems to have been directed specifically to Philip from the 5th verse of our chapter, but the synoptics indicate the whole gospel, the whole disciples came in on this situation. Where will we buy them food? Well, they look at what they have in the common bank, and they have enough money there, only in the common bank, that if they should go and buy bread with the money, spend everything they had, all the money they had in the common treasury, there would only be a little speck of food for everybody. It was impossible with the natural resources they had to feed this great multitude. Furthermore, would they be able to find sufficient bread in the bake shops available for the great company if indeed they went to do this? Would there be sufficient time to go and come again and bring the food to them? So Philip answers and the others join in, there is not sufficient for them. Notice verse 7. 200 pennyworth of bread, which seems to be all that they had. A penny was about a day's wage, I understand, in those days. There was not, all this money put together that they had was not sufficient that every one of them might take a little. So as they think through the natural resource solution to the problem, and the Lord wants them to think through this, as they think through the natural resources solution to this problem, the answer is not a solution, but an impossibility. He says we do not have enough to solve the problem. So there's no solution, and impossibility is stated. Then Jesus says, looking to natural resources in another way, how much food do you have? How much food do we have on hand? The financial resources to go and buy. Now how much food do we have on hand? Well, this time it seems to be Andrew among all of the disciples who goes out and tries to find out how much food they have. How much do you have, Peter? Nothing. How much do you have, John? Nothing. James? Nothing. Thomas? Nothing. Doesn't anybody bring anything to eat? Nothing. We were expecting to go back into town and to buy supper. Well, then they begin to look around the crowd a little bit, and they finally find amongst all the people, I'm sure they didn't go through the whole crowd, of course, but they found near at hand a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 little fish. But, although here is some resource, again, we have the same response, an insufficiency. What are they among so many people? Verse 9. What are they among so many? Financial resources? Not sufficient. Actual bread in hand? Not sufficient. And with the natural resources, they seem to lack at this time faith that God could meet the need through those natural resources, as I'm sure we would have been in the same position. Summing up then, the human resources were not sufficient to meet the need. Now, just a lesson here for us in passing. Sometimes God puts us in difficult circumstances wherein the human resources we have available are not sufficient to meet the need. In order to develop faith, in order to bring us to increased dependence upon Himself, that in the time of human extremity, we might find solution to the problem in divine provision. Now then, having stated the problem then, let us come to the provision of the Lord Jesus. And in connection with that, there is first of all a test of obedience in verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Well, why? Obviously, he communicated to them that he was going to feed this multitude. But Lord, we don't have the resources financially to get the food. Lord, we don't have the bread on hand to feed them. Lord, what is the sense of making them sit down to eat if we don't have anything to feed them? Here you have guests at your home, and the word comes from your wife. It's time to call the guests to the meal. And on the other hand, she hasn't prepared the meal. There's no food to feed them. What in the world is the sense of calling the folks? It would be most embarrassing and most difficult social moment to call the guests to the table if we had nothing to set before them. So we have a test of obedience. Jesus was committed to feeding the people through the resources that they had available, and in order to do that, first of all, it was necessary to test obedience. Make the men sit down, all of the people. Make the males sit down. In other words, in family units, two different words are used in the passage. Prepare them for the feast. It's going to come. Now, when faith is low, it is best just to obey. When our faith is low, it is best just to do exactly what the Lord Jesus says and let him grapple with the problem. And so they respond, beautifully, wonderfully. I'm excited about the disciples at this point. They respond and respond to this test of obedience. Although their faith was minus, they were ready to say, well, Lord, like they did so many times, if you say so, all right, Peter says, I'll walk on the water. All right, I'll put the net over, although there's no fish there. All right, we'll sit down and get ready to eat. We'll put our bibs on, although there's no food for us. All right, we'll do what you say. And this is so essential to God working in our lives. He does not show us the full working out, the solution to our problems. He calls us to wait quietly upon Him in obedience to allow Him to do when we cannot do. Let me just say another word. Have the men, the people, and all of the women and children, have all of them sit down. I think there's something figuratively suggestive here. All activities of the flesh must cease before God can work His miracles. They must sit down, an attitude that of ceasing to work. We can think about a busy mother, for example. I remember my mother-in-law, the first time I met her, I thought she was one of the busiest women on behalf of her children I ever saw. She even buttered their toast. I couldn't believe it. And she was just waiting on them, and me too. I was great. I came into this, and here she's waiting on me hand and foot. It was the hardest thing and remains the hardest thing in the world to get that woman to sit down and to be served. But before God can work His miracles, we must cease of our activity and allow Him to work on our behalf. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to cease of my activity and to receive blessing and benefit from Himself. So then we have the miracle itself. The Lord Jesus has been told that a little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The key to the whole thing is, Jesus says, bring them to me, as the other Gospels indicate. Give those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes into my hands. So what was available must be given into the hands of the Lord. The human resource, however meager, however small, however insignificant it might be, will still only be sufficient for the human immediate need of the individual, unless it is given into the hands of the Savior. Then it can be multiplied, and then it can become a blessing unto many others. Have you noticed what He did? He received the loaves, and He blessed them. Or He gave thanks for them. Secondly, He broke the loaves. Thirdly, He gave the loaves now to His disciples. And then the disciples gave them to the crowd. When did the miracle occur? Do you want to know? In the text, it very specifically says, when He received the loaves, that He broke them. Using the tense which indicates an action which He took at that time as a single action. Then it says, He gave them, and the tense here is the continuous tense. He kept on giving them. The miracle occurred between Jesus breaking the loaves once and dispensing the loaves many times. The miracle occurred in the hands of Jesus. The miracle did not occur in the basket when the disciple was carrying the food out to the multitude. The miracle did not occur when that individual received from the basket and then more food was in the basket to replace it. The miracle occurred in Jesus' hands when He broke and He continually gave from that which He broke. And the disciples constantly came back to Jesus. Their baskets emptied, but they came back to Jesus, and His resource, His source was not empty. It was continuously full and available. Notice also, in connection with the miracle itself, the conservation of the whole feeding of this multitude. Verse 12 says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing that be lost. And there were 12 baskets filled, as you remember. There was a real abundance. A true miracle had occurred. They ended up with more than they started with. And if you want to get rich, you just give anything, yourself to start with, to God. And you'll be so rich, you won't know what to do with your riches. You will end up with more than you ever start with. I am the richest person in this room in respect to this sermon this morning. I am receiving more from this passage of Scripture than you will ever receive. Unless you yourself are in the process of giving yourself to diligently poring over this passage of Scripture and allowing the Lord to enrich you. And so there is no wasting with God either. Every little scrap that was left was picked up. No wasting with God. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste resources. He doesn't waste talents and gifts. We do that. He doesn't do that. What is the meaning of this miracle? Three meanings have come down to us through the course of exposition over the centuries. Number one, that it was a moral miracle. In other words, this little boy was willing to share his lunch. And as he shared his lunch, somebody else saw him sharing his lunch. And so they said, I should share my lunch. And so they shared their lunch. And little by little, a moral miracle of sharing took place that day. The loaves weren't really multiplied. Jesus isn't really able to do that, you see. He's not really God. He's only the greatest man that ever lived, the greatest moral teacher, the greatest religious leader, perhaps, but he's not God. He couldn't perform a literal miracle. What happened that day was a sharing miracle. People caught up in the idea of sharing the food that they had. A lot of people had food. Some didn't. Those who did shared it with those who didn't. And everybody had plenty to eat. The second view of the miracle, the meaning of the miracle, is that it is a sacramental miracle. Those who are really into ritualism and sacramental aspects of Christianity would think of this as similar to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the breaking of bread, in which each person would receive a small fragment in a sacramental way of that whole portion, the five loaves and the two fishes. I want to tell you something. If you were feeding 20,000 from five loaves and two fishes, the fragments would get pretty small. Thirdly, the meaning of this miracle, a literal miracle. This is what I believe it is. This miracle, in its basic meaning, is again an affirmation of the deity of Jesus. It is the fourth, John calls it, sign that Jesus did. In verse 14, the miracle, the word miracle is sign. When they saw the sign that Jesus did. With John, the miracles are always signs. This is the fourth one. Changing water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the paralytic. This is the fourth sign. It is the most public sign of all the signs that Jesus did. 20,000 people were witnesses to this miracle of Jesus. It is so important as an expression of the deity of Jesus that every single gospeler records it in his gospel. It is a miracle which sets forth Jesus as the Creator God. As he had instantaneously changed water to wine, here he instantaneously multiplies bread and fishes. I believe it is a literal miracle, in addition, because of the amount of fragments that remain. There's no way that you can pick up 12 baskets full as fragments if we have anything other than a literal miracle involved. Again, The response to the miracle is again an affirmation of the literal character and nature of the miracle. Notice verse 14. When they saw the sign miracle that Jesus said, this is the prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, they said, he's going to be our king. Why? Man, we'll never be hungry again. We'll never have any problems with prosperity. We'll always have a full lunch basket with this man around. He's our man. Come and let's make him our king. The response indicates that a literal miracle had been performed because they saw in Jesus the wonder-working miracle man who could solve their temporal, natural problems. We'll get to that next time. Finally, the message this morning. Jesus wishes to feed the spiritually hungry world. He gave himself. He's going to speak of himself as the bread of life, as he teaches on the occasion of this miracle. He gave himself to be broken and to be given. In the Lord's Supper, symbol of that is the bread, the loaf. He says, this is my body which is given for you. Jesus literally, completely gave himself that we might have his life, that we might have his riches, that we might have the blessings of God that come through him. Even so, we also must give ourselves in order that the continuing giving of God may continue, as through us who know him and love him, the bread of life may in this day be given unto our generation. Notice very briefly the conditions that prevailed at the time of this miracle. The condition of the crowd. The synoptics tell us that Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly, lost, helpless, desperately in need of someone to meet their needs. So is our world today. It was the end of the day. The night was coming on. It is the close of the day of grace in which we are living today. The surrounding area was a desert place. There was nothing for them to eat there. It is a desert, barren world in which men are living today. And their spiritual need cannot be satisfied in anything in the world apart from Jesus Christ. Finally, it was a time of total despair on the part of the disciples. Send them away, the disciple says. Send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Out of that comes the command of Jesus Christ to you and to me. You give them something to eat. Do not send the aimless, hopeless multitudes away in your day. Do not turn your back upon the world in which you are living. You give them to eat. But Lord, my life, my resources, what I have, what can I do to meet the need of the masses? The secret, give what we are and give what we have into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. When you get to the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And the whole key to God's working a miracle in that day and in God working a miracle through your life, believer, today, is your giving unreservedly of yourself into the hands of the Savior. Listen, that little boy could have lost his lunch that day. You know, little boys lose things. Every time I take kids anywhere, I find a bunch of stuff left over in the car. And that's not unusual. Little boys and little girls and older boys and older girls lose things. He could have lost his lunch. And it's possible for a Christian to lose that which God has given him. Lose it because of dull indifference to the cross of Jesus Christ and to a crying multitude in need. Losing it because of self-centeredness, losing it because of the spirit of this age, losing it because of losing sight of the fact that Jesus has commanded us to give men to eat. He could have lost his lunch
And had he lost his lunch, he would have met no need, not even his own. And Christian, if you lose your lunch, and one day stand before the award throne of Jesus Christ, and your life has only been lived like an unconverted life. Even an unconverted man could have lived the life that you lived as far as serving God is concerned. You will lose what reward and commendation and benefit you might otherwise have received. You will feed no one. The little boy could have eaten his lunch for himself. Why, it was his lunch, wasn't it? Didn't he have every right to enjoy his lunch? Of course he did. And he could have eaten it and enjoyed it. And one little boy would have been filled and happy. You can live your life that way, and I can live my life that way. Enjoying all the blessings that are mine in Jesus Christ, and so wonderful and glorious to be a Christian. I'm so thankful I know that I'm on the way to heaven, and so thankful that I know that I'm going to be with Christ, and these problems of earth are going to pass away. So wonderful to be a child of God and just enjoy it in an ingrown kind of a way. And I'll be fed. That's all. The little boy could have shared his lunch. Do you know how many people he could have given something to? How many do you think? Well, maybe 4, 5, 6. They were little barley loaves, the poor person's kind of bread, by the way, and little dried fishes. Would he have fed 3 other people? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Maybe. And if I take my life as a Christian, and I run it the way I want to run it, to accomplish the things that I want to accomplish through my life as a Christian, I may be able to bring blessing to a few people. But the little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, and he met the need of every hungry person that day. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to get a sight of this. Do you ever struggle with a dying world for whom Christ died and wonder how your life can make any impact and be of any value for God in the day in which you live? Have you struggled with that? You must struggle with that. You must see the clouds with compassion as Jesus saw them. You must desire the hungry to be fed as Jesus desired them. You must not send them away. You must minister to them. But how, God, can I minister if I'm only but one small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Give your life to Jesus Christ. I've read the biography of Dwight L. Moody, and how God blessed his ministry in a little way. Up until the day when he gave his life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, and God blessed the multitudes of his day. I have read of Billy Graham. As a young youth for Christ workers, he began his ministry, and how God got a hold of him and got him to the point where he was prepared to give his life to God. For God's will and for God's way. And I believe that God has used that man to reach the masses of our day. I don't know how many people God wants to reach through your life. Don't get hung up on the masses. But I do know that he wants to reach out through your life. And I know that that will only come about as you take your hands off your life, even as you want it to be lived for God in the way that you want to serve him. And you let him bless your life. There's no greater joy than to know that you're standing in the full blessing of God. To know that the blessing of God rests upon you because you have committed yourself to him. He'll break your life. He'll do that. He'll do that. Because he has to break the loaves to multiply them. There may be some hard times, things you don't understand, but he'll break your life. And then in his blessed hands, he'll multiply your life and give it back to your world. God wants to use 400 people this morning in our day, in our communities. Can we give ourselves to Him that He can do that? Oh God, our Father, we pray Your blessing through Your people. We know it's only in this way, as we give ourselves unreservedly unto Thee, and You bless, and You break, and You multiply. Do so, God, our Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.